See y'all so happy that y'all chose Main Street to worship with us. And it's just a wonderful day to be in God's house and to study His Word. So we're pleased to have y'all with us. I'd like to invite you to turn over to Luke chapter 15. That's where we're going to begin this morning. But before we do that, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Let's pray. So Father, we're just so grateful for this highest honor to assemble in Your presence, Lord. It is truly a wonderful thing. I just thank You for each and every individual who's here this morning. Please let them know how much that You love them. Father, You demonstrated that love by dying for us on the cross, sending Your one and only Son. And Father, we just ask that we could get to know Him better this morning, that we would understand His teaching, that we could put it in practice, that we would become more like Him in our daily walk. And Lord, just forgive us our many sins. Forgive the sins that we commit each and every day. And Father, I just pray that You would raise us up and help us to do wonderful things in this community, in this city, and all for the sake of Your name. Please do this, Father. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, so as I mentioned, Luke chapter 15. And we begin a new chapter today. That's kind of nice. We were stuck in Luke chapter 14 for quite a while, and I'm pleased here to keep moving on. Some really good stuff this morning. Let's begin with verse 1, and I want to read through verse 7. Now tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So He told them this parable. What man among you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So starting back here at verse 1, we see that now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Him. And this is something that needs a little bit of explaining here. We have trouble understanding how hated these tax collectors really were to the Jews. We're blessed to live in a free nation, to have prosperity like has never been seen before. And if you could only imagine stepping outside this morning and seeing a foreign nation's soldiers. The fact that, you know, if you could imagine that we were occupied by a foreign nation. Well, these tax collectors were most hated because they had sold out their own people for financial gain, and they were collecting taxes for the enemy, for Rome. And because of this, they were very despised. And here we see Jesus is hanging out with these people. He's eating with these most despised people and also with sinners. And if we were to imagine maybe the most hated people group today, this is kind of what this would look like. So this is scandalous. This is something that is very offensive to the Pharisees. And just paying attention here, it says that they were drawing near to hear Him. What a wonderful thing this is. And we might notice here that there's an attraction here for Jesus, as opposed to they were not attracted to the Pharisees. And I might ask this question, are sinners and tax collectors the worst of the worst? Are they attracted to us? Are they attracted to you? I would say this is a really positive trait. Or on the other hand, do we put stumbling blocks in their way? Do people feel comfortable coming to us? And this is the way that the Pharisees were. So I pray that we would not be like these Pharisees who pushed away these sinners and they forgot where they had come from. They forgot what they had been forgiven of, and they had forgot their whole purpose, that they were supposed to be ministers of reconciliation. They were supposed to be bringing people back to God, but they were actually pushing them away from God. So if you turn back to Luke chapter 5, verse 29, I think what Jesus says here really kind of sums up this problem. So Luke chapter 5, verse 29 through 32, I want to read this for us. "And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at the disciples." So same problem again. They're upset. They're grumbling. Why does Jesus eat with these unlovable people? And this is what they said. "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And that's quite a beautiful little illustration there. Can you imagine if you went to the doctor next week and you showed up and you said, I'm sick, I've got this problem, and they responded to you, "Oh my goodness, you're sick. You need to leave. You need to get out of here. I can't believe you're coming here. How dare you come being sick," right? This is absurd and this is foolish, but the religious establishment, they were supposed to be the physicians. They were supposed to be the healers of those who had broken spirits, and they totally dropped the ball on this mission. And Jesus is saying, "This is my purpose. This is why I've come to do these very things." And so let's talk a minute about the Pharisees' anger. They were very upset at what Jesus was doing by eating with these people. And I think it exposes the fact that they were blind themselves to their own darkness of their heart, their own depravity. And surely this was due to the fact that they were judgmental, right? They were experts in finding the speck in their brother's eye, but they were completely blind to the fact that they had a log in their eye. And I think jealousy probably also played a factor here. The sinners were drawing to him in great numbers, and right, this threatened their honor and their glory. As we read, Jesus many times he calls them hypocrites. That simply means that they're play actors, and they're performing a part, and they're performing a part in order to receive glory from man, and Jesus is stealing this glory. So jealousy definitely plays a part here. And also, the Jews here had a monopoly on religion, until all of a sudden we find this man out in the wilderness, John the Baptist, preaching repentance, and he kind of turns that on its head. All the people start going out to him, and then after that he points them to the Lord, and Jesus is the religious rock star, if you will, the religious figure who's receiving all the glory. And I think it's worth stopping here for a minute and noting the fact that if we begin to be like Jesus, if we begin welcoming in the most hated, the most despised, the most sinful people, and we even eat with them, is it not likely that those who are Pharisees are going to oppose us even to this day? It's very interesting how that works. Even walking the streets of downtown Dallas, I see a lot of hatred for the homeless, and it really just blows my mind. I can't understand it, the coldness and the hardness of heart which is present today for the least of these. And I think it's interesting here to note, I grew up in Memphis, Tennessee, and one of the missionaries that we supported was a man by the name of Joe Cannon. And he graduated from Harding University, and after graduating, he wanted to be a missionary. And he asked the question, who are the most hated people on the face of the globe? That's where I'm going to go. And that's what inspired him to go to the mission field, or where exactly he was going to go. And he chose Japan, of all places. It was after World War II, and we had just fought a bloody war with them, and they were extremely hated in this country and hated all around the world, but he chose to go there to those people and to love them, and God provided miraculously for them. But that's pretty difficult to do that. I think it's easy to talk about it, but to actually love these people, to get our minds around, these are the most vile of people. These are treasonous traitors, right? These tax collectors, but yet these are the people that God is seeking hard after. And there's a balance here. And I think Jesus is this perfect model of how we're to seek the lost. On the one hand, we understand Jesus is famous for being a friend of sinners. And He is inviting those who are sick to find healing. And He is offering and holding out eternal life to whosoever will believe. But yet, on the other hand, He is most definitely not leaving people to be justified in their sin, but He's preaching a gospel of repentance, just like the prophets before Him. He preaches, repent, or you will likewise perish. And one scripture, which is often quoted, we find in John chapter 8, the story of the widow, the lady who is caught in adultery. And people often quote verse, I believe it's 8, that says, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And the idea there in quoting that is to justify this sin. See, Jesus is a friend of sinners and sin is okay, but we fail to quote verse 11 where Jesus says, go, and from now on, sin no more. So let us seek to be just like Jesus. Let us follow His example. Let us associate and even eat with the most vile and wicked of people. But let us also preach to them repentance, salvation, and let us preach holiness as well. That's very important. And then to point out one other reason why these Pharisees were angry, and another reason why people disassociate themselves with sinners, is simply the fact that they don't believe in God. And does anybody maybe want to take a stab at what I'm meaning there? Does anybody have a guess at what I'm trying to say? People don't hang out with the worst of the worst because they don't believe in God. So if you will, I'd like you to think about, again, the worst person you know, the most evil, the most vile person, and imagine that person, and then I'll ask you the question, do you believe, truly believe that God can save them, that He can transform their life, that He can recreate their heart? Yeah, we do. Definitely in theory, and that's something that I'm working on, because I think that takes the most faith to believe that God can save somebody who is evil and messed up, right? Well, He's done that to us, right? So we believe it. And then the second question that I think really forces us to think an appropriate way, do we expect God to save that person that you were just thinking about? And sadly, most of us would say no. And this is why I point this out. I think it takes faith and a supernatural all-powerful God who is living, who is still at work in the world today. Probably my favorite scripture, if you were to ask me, would be Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, which says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we've got to believe that verse if we're going to trust Him to save that person that we were thinking about. He's got to be a powerful God. He's able to save to the uttermost. And some have said to the guttermost. That's kind of a cute way of twisting that around. But sadly, you know, how many times do you think in our day-to-day life that we cause our Lord to repeat one of His sentiments that He often repeated, "Oh, you of little faith." How many times does He say that of William? "Oh, William, how little faith that you have. Would you not just believe that I have the power to save this individual?" And I think He's challenging us to trust Him and to step forward in faith. And He revealed Himself to Abraham and Sarah as the God in which nothing is too difficult. Nothing is impossible with God. And is anything too wonderful for our God? And I think He's challenging us to say no and to seek after these most hated people, believing that He has the power to save them. So Jesus now moves on to give us a parable or a series of parables in order to justify this action. The Pharisees, they were angry. "Why do you eat with these people?" Well, here's Jesus' response. So let's read again, pick up in verse 3. So He told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." So here it is. Jesus is clearly saying, this parable represents why I'm doing this. If you really want to know why I'm eating with these people, here it is. This is the reasoning and this is the logic. And Jesus, for those who are upset with Him, He corners them with His infinite divine wisdom, and He exposes their hypocrisy. And He says, you know, what shepherd among you, if he loses one of his sheep, is not going to immediately go after and seek that lost sheep? So He's saying, I'm doing the very same thing that you would be doing. And His teaching is significant here on two fronts. The first being is He is revealing to Israel that He is the good shepherd and that He is seeking after lost sheep. That's why He's doing this. That's why He's in the midst of sinners. He's seeking lost sheep. And as the text says, He's not going to stop until He finds them. What a wonderful message that is. And as we know, sheep have the ability and the tendency to wander off. And isn't that true of us? If you look at Isaiah 53, verse 6, we read these famous words, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And then in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, Paul quotes similar scriptures. He says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And did you catch that there? It says, no one seeks for God. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Praise God that He seeks for us, even when we don't seek for Him. And this surely would be the testimony of Jonah. He tried to flee the presence of the Lord, and he was found by the Lord, and he was delivered from even the heart of the sea, which might represent the grave. What a powerful salvation. And if it wasn't for the Lord's rod and His staff coming after us, leading us, pointing us back to the straight and narrow, none of us would be here this morning. None of us would have the relationship with God. And I've been going through some stuff personally. I've had two friends, one or both of them seemingly have strayed from the faith, have fallen from grace, and they're following after a different path. And I tell you what, this is serious business, and it is amazing the emotions. I love these two individuals with all my heart, and it's amazing the love that I feel for them and the passion that I feel to chase after them, to pursue them and to run after them and to lead them back to God. But how much more does God, as He says in the Gospels, you, though you are evil, give good gifts to your children, right? How much more is God not going to give good gifts to His children? How much more is God not going to seek after His lost children? And how much more does He not love them? Words fail to express the love by which our Heavenly Father pursues us. And He calls us to draw near to Him. And I think maybe we might have, we don't have time to go into this, but if you read the book of Song of Songs, I believe that this is maybe talking about this very thing. As a man seeks after his bride, the love at which he goes after her is an image of what God is doing for us. And in John chapter 10, this is the passage where Jesus tells us that He is the Good Shepherd. I was reading that just last night. And at least three times He says, He tells us that He's the Good Shepherd, and He says, I lay down my life for my sheep. That's how much He loves us, is He wants us to know that He is going to lay down His life for His sheep. And now the second point I'd like to move on here, as this parable can be seen as an indictment upon the religious rulers of the day for their utter failure to shepherd God's people and to seek the lost. And I'd like to ask if you'd like to turn over to Ezekiel chapter 34. And this is probably the scripture that Jesus has in mind when He's giving these parables, and this is the one that He is fulfilling as we read Luke. So I want to start with verse 1 here, Ezekiel chapter 33. And this deals with God's indictment upon the religious establishment for not shepherding His people, not being faithful. So let's begin in verse 1 here. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beast. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over the face of the earth with none to search for them. With none to search or seek for them. Verse 7. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beast, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to the feeding of the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among the sheep that have been scattered. And I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. And I'd like to stop there. It keeps going just for a little bit. But how beautiful is this scripture? And it's amazing how it speaks directly to what Jesus was saying. This is the problem. The shepherds, they're feeding themselves. They're not going after the flock. They're not feeding them. They're not binding up the wounds. So what is God's solution? What is He going to do here? How is He going to fix this problem? Anybody? Jeff? Okay. Okay. Wonderful comment there. What a need we have for our hearts to be touched, right? To be burdened for the loss. But anybody else, did you catch what's the solution here to these poor shepherds? What is God going to do? Anybody pick that up? He says, I myself, I'm going to fix this problem. Have you heard the old saying, if you want something done right, do it yourself? There's a lot of truth to that. Well, this is precisely God's approach. He said, I am going to shepherd my people myself. Yes, sir.
Couldn't remember what the voice said after
Yeah. Okay. Okay. All right, let's get back to our scripture. We can, yeah. Okay. Excuse me. Let's finish the message here. So anyway, Jesus is, or God is saying, I myself, I'm going to fix this problem. I'm going to come down and I'm going to shepherd my people. I'm going to seek and I'm going to save the lost. I'm going to go to even the most vile and the wicked of people. I'm going to search for my sheep and I'm not going to stop until I find them. And as anybody, I enjoy watching the Nature Channel, and this is a scene that many times comes up where you see, you know, this precious little baby lamb or something or goat or whatever it is, and then you see the predator coming after them. And that's just such a natural instinct. Everything within us cries out that that precious little animal be saved from the enemy. And I think this is a picture of the gospel. This is the desperate need. Even in this city, there are sheep, precious souls, who are being attacked by the enemy. And as Jeff has said, we need the Lord to soften our hearts, to touch our heart, to go out and pursue these lost sheep and to bring them in and to shepherd them. We need shepherds. That is the great need, and I think that that is our message for this morning. And we're going to continue this study next week, and we'll pick up where we left off. So let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss and have a break before our service. So, Father, we just come before You and we are in awe of Your love, that You loved us enough to come to this world and to seek us out, to pursue us and to save us, the worst of sinners. And Father, for that we thank You so very much. Give us the strength to be like You, to pursue sinners ourselves, and to be the shepherds of the Lord's flock. Please be pleased with us this morning. Let our worship be a joyful noise to You. Let our worship be pleasing in Your sight. And I just pray that You would bless Brother Kelly as he preaches Your word. Let it fall upon our hearts and let us put it into practice and obey it. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.